I'm excited. Today I want to talk to you guys about worship and what is worship. I've been going through this really very humbling season in my life with God lately, a season I have found myself down on my knees more than any other time in my life. But in this season, I've learned so much. I've grown a lot as well. And from the beginning of this season, I kept hearing over and over again, like a broken record in my head, two things from God. The first one was, worship me 24/7. And the second was, worship me uninhibited. So I did the human thing. I worked really hard at it, like a task I needed to mark off my I did it list. And God was gracious. He allowed me to stumble through this, picking me up every time I fell, and waited for my stubborn, self-reliant, controlling, know-it-all self to fall at his feet, exhausted and worn out. I laid there realizing I had no idea how to do what he was asking of me. But I talked with God. We sat and had coffee together, talking about what I thought I knew what worship was. And he smiled in the way I smile at my children when I think in my head, you are so cute. Your understanding of this is so simple, so surface, so innocent, and I love that about you. His smile was gracious, and in his eyes, I could see his mercy and his yearning for me to understand deeper his words for me. You see, I understood up here in my head what worship was, but down here in my heart, in my soul, I really didn't get what he was saying. So today I want to share with you what God revealed to me. One of the first things I learned with him was that I needed to know him and his identity, and I needed to learn to abide in him. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, Elisa talked about abiding in God. Second, he showed me that I needed to find a sanctuary with him so that in the midst of chaos, darkness, and just life, I could sit in his grace, in his peace, and his mercy and listen to his direction, even if it was only for seconds. He taught me to find sanctuary in the midst at home of my two boys swinging from chandeliers, my husband yelling at who knows what about God only knows what, my daughter blasting her music as loud as it could possibly go without breaking the speakers, and her singing at the top of her lungs as my three dogs tear garbage across the floor of my house like they were making confetti for some party I had no idea we were going to host. But that's my life on a daily basis. And God showed me how to sit with him in the middle of those times so that he could fill me with peace, he could give me patience, and speak wisdom and direction to me. I learned to also do this in Thailand as I sat in the ashes with broken women and walked the streets of a strange and foreign land where I saw children dying on the same corner that a golden idol was fed the food that would have saved that child's life. I also found sanctuary with God in elevators in Thailand. Many times, as I'd entered an elevator with a man and a young girl he had just bought to abuse and use, and there was nothing I could do about it. But finding my sanctuary with God was not easy, but over time he did teach me to not make decisions based out of my emotional state, what I thought was rational thing, sane thoughts or reactions. But instead I learned to love the broken boy inside the man that was in that elevator. I learned to love the girl without words, but with action or through catching her eye and holding it just long enough that it felt uncomfortable. And God spoke to me in those moments in that sanctuary with him. It taught me to hear his voice constantly. And while in my sanctuary with God during one of those times, I heard him again say, worship me 24/7. Worship me uninhibited. Slightly annoyed at the record that never seemed to stop, I shouted back to God inside my head, yeah, well, no problem, bub. If only I knew what the heck you meant. he answered, "Worship me 24/7. Worship me with your life. Worship me uninhibited. Die to yourself, Vanessa. Become an empty vessel for me. Do the crazy I have called you to do. Be guilty by association with me. Live. Live your life as a sacrifice to worship of me." There's really no reply back when God tells you this. I mean, what do you say? What do you do? The only thing I could do was say nothing. Just lower my head in reverence, fall to my knees, and lay my life at his altar. So this morning, I want to go over what worship is, what a life of worship is, and what that looks like, and hopefully give you some tools to use as you begin to seek out a life of worship to God. The most common worship used in the Bible is the Greek word proskuneo, and I'm going to try to pronounce these Greek words as best as I can. And proskuneo means to do reverence to. Our English word prostrate, laying face down, comes from this Greek word to worship. And the root of worship means to be devoted to. It speaks of two things: who I serve my life with and who governs my life. You see, worship is more than just praising with words or singing a song. It's more than just acknowledging God's greatness. And to worship means to choose to be devoted to and to become governed by the one we choose to devote ourselves to the point that we live for it. See, we can choose to worship God, or we can choose to worship fear, material things, ourselves, our husbands, which I'm sure they would love, or a job. When we devote ourselves to something and begin to make choices based from that devotion, we can easily begin to worship what we've now made into an idol. David A. DePraz says this, and I love it. It says, "To worship God means to become devoted to God because of his greatness and to become governed by his greatness to the point where I live for him." Romans 12, 1 through 2, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing, acceptable to God. Such surrender is your reasonable service. This is your true and proper worship, your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the good and perfect will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I love the Messages version because I think it just makes it very, very clear. It says, God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's a tough one for me. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. See, in Romans 12, Paul is talking about worship, spiritual worship. He does not use the common proskuneo when talking about worship. Instead, he uses the Greek phrase, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, logikon latrion, which means to serve, to render religious service and or homage, a bloodless sacrifice as a reasonable response or well-reasoned response. See, Paul's not just saying it as something passing in the wind, but he says it with passion. He pleads with us because he knows who God is and because he knows that God has done all things through his son Jesus. It's out of that knowledge, not just from here in the head, but also here in the heart, that Paul urges us. Because of the mercies of God, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing, acceptable to God. Such surrender is your reasonable service. This is your true and proper worship, your spiritual worship. See, when Paul is talking about worship here, he's not talking about a worship to God we normally think of. He's not talking about songs and prayers, a passive worship, but instead he's talking about a way of life. Paul is talking about an unconditional surrender of ourselves to God, a surrender that only takes place at the altar of God's will, an uninhibited spiritual worship that will rise from the depths of us as we continue to grasp the greatness of God and the magnitude of his purpose and perfect will. What Paul is saying in modern terms to you and me is if you've seen and experienced the mercies of God, if you value those mercies, then because of God's mercies, the only reasonable, the only sane response to God's mercies is to present yourself, offer your life to God as a living, bloodless sacrifice. Give your life to his will. Your life is your worship to him. It is the choice and act of becoming a doulos, servant, slave to God. See, God's desire is that we voluntarily surrender our lives to him, not just once at the time of salvation, but over and over again, unconditionally. And truly, it really is the only reasonable, wise reaction of the value I place upon God. See, this worship is continual and never-ending. It's not just singing songs and going to church and praying. It's worship that first comes from the heart and then manifests out into our actions. It starts when I lay at his feet and fall into his arms. It starts by modeling Christ. See, Jesus, he voluntarily offered his life to the Father for us. And in return, in response, how can we do anything else other than to voluntarily offer our own lives back to him? This type of response doesn't just acknowledge who God is, but it also that I am in relationship with him. It's first a heart attitude that over time impacts how I live for him. Simply put, after searching this out with God, the worship of God is living for God. But that's always easier said than done, because it's the constant act of dying to myself and living for the one I belong to. It's me constantly choosing to be a slave for Christ. So what does living a life of worship look like? And how do we do that? Well, it's Christianity in its simplicity. Living a life of worship is not living a life of religion or works. It's the very definition of living life, his resurrection life in us. It is continually laying down our life, our desires, our rights, and our passions to live the life he called us to live, one step at a time in everything we say, think, and do. To understand God's mercies better, I want to look at how he describes to us what he's done for us through his son, Jesus. See, we're told when we know the Father, we no longer belong to ourselves. When we accept salvation, we become new creations, becoming saints. Saints means holy ones, or those who are set aside for God's use. Redemption means to buy back, and ransom means to lose. So all who have accepted Christ has not only been purchased, but bought with the blood of Jesus and now belongs to God and is also to be used by God for his glory. We not only belong to God, but we are called to worship God with our lives, becoming empty vessels to be used for his glory, becoming a living testimony. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus talks about a worship to God with all of ourselves. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind. I don't know about you, but that's a really hard thing to do. I mean, that's all of us. The whole, everything, right? It's not just one time. It's not just while we sing a song, but it's every single part of our body and our soul. It's not a human love, but a Holy Spirit love we can only ever do through a life of worship. True worship must be voluntary, like Christ was. A choice that comes out of reverence, knowing God's identity and who you are in relationship to him. When I think about these things, I become overwhelmed by the knowledge of the truth, overwhelmed by his love, his mercies, and his grace. And it's out of that truth that I choose to not only follow him, but to recommit my life, my will, my choices, my decisions, everything and anything to him, because it's the only response I have. When I truly understand and see how amazing God is and all that he has done for me, I can do nothing else but to offer my life to him. Living a life of worship doesn't come from trying to appease God or earn some reward from God. These beliefs and attitudes of the heart don't bring us any closer to true worship, but keep us in a surface relationship with God. I can say this, I understand why God desires us to worship voluntarily with our lives. My husband and children can vouch that I hate to be appeased. It is my number one pet peeve. I hate to be appeased. And in all honesty, most of Jose and I's marital fights stem from me feeling like he's trying to appease me. But really, which one of us can stand and say, I love when my loved ones appease me, right? I mean, we want our loved ones to do something for us and with us because they want to, not because they think they'll get something back from it. And we definitely don't want them to do something for us because they're worried that we'll be angry with them. So why would God want that with us? True worship is a result of a true relationship with God, a Holy Spirit-filled led life. See, in order to live a life of worship, we must worship God with our life, in spirit and in truth, a worship where we come before God vulnerably with our hearts. We must humble ourselves at the altar, worshiping God from a true understanding of who he is and who you are in relationship with him. I must have a relationship with a firm foundation of who God is and who I am in him. Laying myself at the altar of his grace, understanding that only through him and with him can I do what he calls me to do. See, if I know that God is good, I can trust him, right? When he calls me into a situation or calls me to do something I'm fearful of, I don't need to fear because I know my God is good. I know he's a protector, and I know that he works all things to the glory of him. So I can go where he tells me to go. I can do what he tells me to do, and I don't have to worship fear, worry, or doubt. Instead, I can live a life of worship by doing all that he asks of me. A voluntary surrender of my life is the only way to reflect that. Worship in truth results in a life lived for God no matter what, no matter how scary or crazy it seems, because the worship of voluntary life given to him is grounded in who he is. And then I can become an empty vessel in which he can move through and become a living testimony. Worship must come from our hearts, not just from our lips. Matthew 15:8-9 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. See, words, praises, songs, and prayers are, yes, great, but only the surface. We must worship from our heart so that the result can be a life lived for him. Otherwise, we'll only be worshiping from our humanness. Good works are only in vain if we're not living a life of worship, and we must honor God not only with our lips, but our hearts and our lives. Jesus' voluntary sacrifice to lay his life is the example we follow when living a life of worship, and through him, we are set free. Our Father God has given us the authority to either voluntarily lay down our lives to him or pick up our lives off that altar we once laid it upon when accepting salvation and begin to live life the way we want to, right? We always have that choice because God doesn't want us to just be obedient. He wants us to lay our lives down on his altar, having a true and intimate relationship with him, rooting our identity in him and who he is, choosing to become empty vessels, dying to ourselves in result of finding who we are in him. Ultimately, allowing his will to be done not only in our lives, but through our lives, becoming living testimonies of the God we worship in all we say, think, and do with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. It's living a life for him. But we have another choice, right? We can choose to have no relationship or a surface relationship with our Father. We can choose to live by placing our lives only at the altar when convenient and taking our lives back in control whenever we feel like it, creating our own identity the way we see fit at the time, allowing God to be glorified through us the way we want, when we want. We have a choice to not become empty vessels, but only allowing him to fill us and use us in our own timing. I mean, we could live life like it's time to make the donuts, right? Like as Tim has said before. Or we can choose to live another way. Free will given to us by God is a gift. And that gift allows us to have a heart of unconditional surrender, a life of worship. But it also gives us the ability to have a self-protective heart that lives for itself. But it will be a life lived in vain. We have to understand it's not about our own qualifications. We don't need to be at a level of maturity in our Christianity or have certain life or Christian skills down first to live a life of worship. We don't need to worry about being better at something or acceptable enough in order to live a life of worship. Because by surrendering ourselves to God through living a life of worship, we will mature, we will grow, and we will have our life strengthened through Christ. See, our initial sacrifice to him at the point of salvation has already made us the righteousness of Christ. It's only in that we are already holy and acceptable. Holiness means to belong to God. It's not the result of living a certain way, but the way we live is the outcome of holiness. Through accepting his gift of salvation, we've already surrendered and fallen into his hands, allowing him to set us aside for his use and glory. That is holiness. And that is true worship. Living a life of worship is to continue that commitment, to leave our lives at the altar we already laid it upon. If we have accepted him, we belong to him. And if we abide in him, the result is that we begin to live a life that reflects our relationship with him. Lives that become living testimonies that glorify him. And this is worship. See, salvation is given to us because we surrender our will by faith to Christ Jesus. There's nothing required of us but to surrender our will to God. Salvation doesn't occur because we did anything to earn it, and we H-E double toothpicks, because I can't say the word in church, aren't qualified, right? I mean, it's only through grace. I want to read you some quotes I found online that I love about qualifications. The first one says, I never feel unqualified. God uses people with a willing heart, not a perfect resume. And God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And in case you still feel unqualified like I did when God first presented this in front of me, I want to shed some light and tell you about some people we look up to and are examples of living a life of worship. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was considered ugly. Joseph was not only abused by but trafficked by his brothers as well. Moses was considered a stuttering criminal. Gideon was afraid and doubtful. Samson had long hair. I'm not quite sure why that's an issue, but he had long hair, right? But he was also a promiscuous and a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute, considered lowest of society. Jeremiah was told he was too young and he was depressed. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was mentally unstable. Isaiah struggled with suicide and was mentally unbalanced. Jonah literally ran from God. Naomi was an old widow and considered a burden to society. Job was bankrupt. Peter denied and betrayed Jesus. The disciples fell asleep while praying. John the Baptist ate bugs, and I'm convinced he probably smelled the way he lived his life in the wilderness, right? I mean, Martha was worried about everything, and the Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was not only considered too small, but was really greedy. Paul was too religious. Timothy was too young. And Lazarus was dead. See, the list goes on, but it's just to name a few. Unqualified people that God used for his glory. But as you look at their lives, they all had one thing in common. They had hearts that were willing, and they lived lives of worship. See, God doesn't ask us to be perfect in order to live a life of worship. And he doesn't expect us to live a life of worship perfectly. A life of worship doesn't start with your qualifications or lack thereof. A life of worship starts with our hearts and an utterance towards the heavens. And I know it's easier said than done. Exactly. I mean, if it was easy to live a life of worship, if it was a one-time thing, how would God be glorified? Why would we even need God then, right? I mean, if it was easy, what part would the Holy Spirit play in our lives? If it was easy and a one-time thing, would his existence as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even need to exist? It wasn't meant to be easy. So as we begin to live a life of worship, we'll quickly and humbly realize that it is far harder than we thought. We will be faced with our own humanness and inability, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That is where our commitment begins to play a role. As we begin to live lives of worship, we will fail. Time after time, over and over again, I know I do. But God will always be patient with us. He will pick us up and hold us, and his grace will cover us. All we have to do is keep putting our lives back onto the altar of God's will. Because to surrender to his will, time after time, day after day, that is living a life of worship. I found a quote online about grace, and I love it. It says, "Grace is an invitation to go where you are not qualified to go on credentials that aren't even our own." See, God doesn't ask us to be good at it. He just asks us to hand it over to him and allow him to work through us. Living a life of worship doesn't start by action, but with a relationship with God. It starts with prayer. Because with any relationship, it only deepens, strengthens, and grows as you spend time together, as you talk with each other and listen to each other. The more vulnerable we are, the deeper that relationship grows. And living a life of worship starts by offering up your life in prayer to God. And it begins in the heart, but eventually it grows into action. I think the hardest part of living a life of worship is that God asks for all of us, our whole selves. Not portions, not sections, not pieces, and not just on certain days during certain times. God wants the whole shebang, right? Because he desires us. He yearns for relationship with you. He desires for you to not just know him up here in our head, but rather he desires to dwell in here in our hearts. He wants unconditional surrender so that we can become empty vessels of worship, to be filled and begin to overflow with his love, mercy, and grace so that it pours out of us and washes over all of those around us. I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak. An unconditional relinquishment of control is not only not easy, but terrifying to me. But God knew I would wrestle with him and was ready for me. He showed me as I wrestled that I knew a fact I could not deny. The fact was that God is good, perfectly good. And I think you guys all know the saying, right? God is good all the time God is good. The fact is that I'm not good in the sense that God is. No way am I perfectly good and definitely not good all the time. But the one fact is that the one thing I'm really good at is never really handing over control, right? I can't count the times I've said, "Well, he has it in control," or I know God's got this. Because the reality is that if God had a nickel for every time I said it, he would start to turn sand and stars into nickels because God wouldn't have the room to put them all. See, I'm really good at saying he has control when it's a situation I know I already absolutely have no control over. I'm really good at handing God the control that I never had in the first place. But God began to show me that I had a false sense of control. See, I think I have control, but I really don't. I never have. Because the moment I handed my life over to him, I laid down my life for him to use for his glory. He's always been in control. What I do have is my will. I do have a choice. And the reality is that my choice for my own life is never going to be as great or as good or as blessed as the choice that God has for me. Paul continues to say, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may discern what is the good and perfect will of God." What is good and acceptable and perfect? Now, I grew up in church, and I have heard a lot about being conformed to this world. But why do we so often hear it? See, the world tells us to live for ourselves, to allow the mentality and the motivation of the world around us and the people around us to shape and guide us in action and in attitude. The world tells us that our choices and attitudes, our reaction to something, should be based on others' actions or choices. That's the opposite of living a life for God. Because anyone who surrenders their life to God is surrendering the right to run their own life. And through that surrender, we receive a renewing of the mind and heart as the Holy Spirit moves through us, and we begin to learn how to live for God. We begin to live life by God's will and begin to recognize God's hand at work. See, my worship is the surrender of my life, and that is the attitude I now live by. When we live a life of worship, we're also living lives of testimonies that share and speak to the world of who God is. Have you ever done something for God that's not of this world and been asked why? See, when we live for God, the world will question us. They'll look at us like we're crazy or just plumb stupid sometimes. But I say praise God in those moments. Because it's in those questions, in those judgments, that we have an opportunity to tell the world about God and who he is. It's through those times that he can be glorified and someone that doesn't know him can get to know him better. So when we live a life of worship, we begin to receive God's eyes to see through a spiritual lens. Our hearts begin to break for the things that break God's heart, and we begin to see people the way God sees them, not the way we normally would. When we live a life of worship, we become transformed by God, because in living this type of life, we model after Christ. So we begin to live a life that models Christ. See, Jesus always lived from the altar. He never did anything outside the Father's will, and Jesus constantly went to God about everything. He didn't take a step without God's direction, and his conversation with God never truly, really stopped throughout the day. His heart and attitude always belonged to God, and as a result, he could discern the will of God. All we have to do is surrender. God does the rest. See, a life of worship is true freedom. To live a life of worship, which is constant surrendering of our lives onto the altar of God, it's not giving God something he needs. But in doing this, we receive someone and something we need. We desperately need. You see, we're the real benefactors of living a life of worship. Man was never made to live for himself. And man was never made to live separate and independent of God. We were created from the very beginning to live for God in relationship with him forever. When we surrender our lives and live a life of worship at the altar, it is there on the altar that every part of us comes together in the fullness God intended for our lives. It's by living a life from the altar that we truly become the men and women God created us to be. And it's at that altar we find wholeness and fulfillment. See, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. When we surrender our lives at that altar and begin living a life of worship, we start to become who we are in Jesus Christ. Brand new creations. See, for each one of us, living a life of worship will look different because each one of us is created differently by God, and the plans he has for our lives are individually designed for each one of us. For some, we'll need to lay certain relationships on that altar. For others, it may be jobs, schools, callings versus passions, place he's calling you to go, and the list could go on. But no matter what it is that he's calling you to lay on that altar, remember that you're not alone. See, we have a family here that would be honored to walk that journey of living a life of worship with you. So I want to ask, will you join me in living a life of worship? Go where he asks us to go. Will you do the crazy with me for God? Our lives are to be a vehicle of worship. Will you lay your life on the altar trusting God is good? Becoming empty vessels, allowing him to move in and through you so that he can be glorified? I want to end with prayer, and then I know we'll go into worship, but I want to give you guys an opportunity to start living a life of worship, to recommit that life back to God, no matter where you are in your walk with God. And I just ask that, as I close this in prayer, if anyone wants to join, please join, because it shouldn't be just be me praying, right? I mean, we're a community. We're a family. And it starts by doing it together. God, I just praise you and I thank you. I stand in awe of your mercies and overwhelmed by your love. God, I come to you humbly, laying my life upon your altar, all of me. And I say, let your will be done in and through my life. God, I ask that you speak to each one of us on how to lay our life at that altar, that you would begin to guide us and show us how to live a life of worship to you. Begin to change our hearts, God. Make us living testimonies for you. And give us the strength to follow you when you ask us to do something crazy. Give us the joy to dance in that craziness so that we can be a living testimony of who you are. Well, thank you. And I can't even see Elisa here. Melissa, would you be willing to be in the back to pray? Okay, Melissa will be in the back. And I'll be in the back if anyone wants to pray afterwards. And we'll just go.